I'm so thankful to have all of you with us today at all of our different life churches and those of you at network churches all over the world. We're also very grateful for those of you joining us on the other side of computers in hotel rooms, at your home, maybe even at coffee shops, at church online. You're part of our family, and from my family to all of you, I just want you to know how much we love you and how thankful we are to have you with us during this Christmas time. If you're new with us, what we're doing is we're going through a three-part message series called Fear Not, and we've been looking at different instances in the Christmas story when an angel would appear, and the very first thing the angel would always say is what? Help me out. The angel would say, fear not. We saw an angel appear to Mary. We saw an angel appear to Joseph. Today we're going to look at the angel appearing to shepherds. And the fear I want to talk to you about today is a fear that many people have around the world. It's the fear of, where do I stand with God? For those of you that do believe in God, or you believe there is more to this life than this life, that something will happen to us after we die, a lot of times in a quiet and an honest moment, many people will ask, what do you think would happen to me? Where do I stand with God? And I can't speak for any of the rest of you, but I can tell you quite honestly, growing up as a child, I was scared to death that I wouldn't be good enough for God. I didn't know how you could ever measure where you would stand with God. And to make matters worse, my parents taught me this little prayer. I don't know if they still teach this prayer or not. I think it was pretty popular in my day. But it was a cute enough little prayer until you got to this one freaky part. And so I'm going to go through it. And then if I get to the part that could freak out a kid, just raise your hand when we get to that part so I'll know you're with me. Is that fair enough? You guys with? Okay, you ready for it? Okay. Okay, remember, freaky part, what are you going to do? Very good. Okay, here's a prayer. Kneel down with your little four-year-old and say, here's your prayer. Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Don't miss the freaky part. If you hear it, just... If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night, little Johnny. Sweet dreams. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Okay. I remember praying this prayer going, I could die tonight. I could die. If I die tonight, God, take my soul. Sweet dreams. I mean, freak me out. And so I would pray that little prayer, and then my parents would leave, tuck me in, and then I would pray an additional prayer. And it would go on for a long time. God, if I die, don't send me to hell. God, I want to go to heaven. And I was so afraid. I'd pray this prayer on and on and on and on and on, and then I would fall asleep praying that prayer. Then I'd wake up the next morning and be like, ah! I prayed, and I fell asleep, and I didn't sign off with God. I didn't say thank you, good night, amen, 10-4, good buddy, thanks for letting me live, nothing. And so I was like, if I died, he might have been mad and sent me to hell. So what I did is I said, God, I'm going to give you a few extra amens in case I fall asleep praying and forget to be polite. And this is so true. This is how whacked I was, okay? I'd say, God, here's some extra amens. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. And I just kind of toss them up toward heaven. And then I thought, just in case, I'm going to multiply them. All things are possible with God. So God, here's a multiplication. Amen, amen, amen. Times, amen, amen. Times, amen, amen. Times, amen, amen. Times, amen, amen. I could have hundreds of millions of amens stored up in spiritual places. In fact, if you ever fall asleep without signing off and you want to draw on my account, it's free of charge for you. You can take one of my amens. And I laugh about this now, but as a kid, it was a really scary thing for me. The fear of where I stand with God. Today, we're going to look at another Fear Not angel story, and I believe this story, a very popular portion of the Christmas text, could speak to you in a way that I believe could be a game changer when it comes to your standing with God. So let's look in Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 11, and there's a key player in this story, the shepherds, and so I'll ask you to help me out with this. And there were what? Say it aloud, all of our churches. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not." The King James translates it, "Fear not." My version says, "Do not be afraid." I bring you what? The angel said, "I bring you good news." Our word gospel, it actually means good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, what is the good news? Say it with me. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Today I bring you good news. Fear not. A Savior has been born to you. Now, some people could ask, okay, what's the good news? I mean, if we need a Savior, what do we need a Savior from? What's really interesting to me about this story is who the angel appeared to. Now, for example, back in the time when Jesus lived, whenever a family would give birth to a child, it was common, if they had any financial means at all, to hire a herald. That'd be a person that would go out and herald or announce the birth of their child. For example, especially if they had a first son, they would make a really big deal about it because that was a symbol of God's blessing that the family name would continue on. God was blessing the family. And so they would hire a herald to announce the good news that the child was born. Well, that's what God does. God sends an angel to herald or to announce the good news. But what's really interesting is who God sends the angel to. Think about it, okay? If the Son of God is being born on earth, who do you think God would choose to announce that too? I don't know, from my perspective, just from a logical mindset, I think he'd probably like go to royalty. Let's announce it to the kings. Or at the very least, let's go to some religious leaders, to some of the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees. But instead, God sends the angel to go make the heralded announcement to some shepherds. And you may think, well, of course, because my nativity scene has shepherds. Isn't that cool? But what you don't understand is that the shepherds were one of the most disrespected groups of people around. The job of a shepherd was so low that a father, if he had to have it in the family, would give it to the youngest son, and it was more often reserved for slaves because shepherds were uneducated. They had no means of advancement in their career. In fact, according to the religious system, shepherds were always rejected. The religious leaders taught that shepherds were not good enough for God, that they could not be made right with God. In fact, the shepherds could not live up to the religious rules of the day, and so it's no wonder they always worried about and lived in fear of where they stood with God. They felt distant. Now, why did they feel distant? I'll give you three specific reasons if you're taking notes. The first reason that shepherds felt distant from God is they felt very unworthy. Many of us would feel this way. In fact, they were outcasts in Israel, and like I said, they were taught specifically, you are not good enough for religion. You are not good enough for God. And the reason is they were nomads. They were wanderers. Their job took them on the road, kind of like a trucker might go on the road for 10 days before coming home. A shepherd might be on the road for weeks or even months. Therefore, they couldn't come back to the temple, and they were declared ceremonially unclean. In other words, they're not right with God because they couldn't perform their religious duties because their job kept them on the road. As you can imagine, they hung out with sheep. So how do you think they smelled? Not good, okay? There are no truck stops to go in and take a shower back in this day. And so they were physically dirty, but even more damaging to their soul, religious people considered them spiritually dirty, so much so that a religious person would not even touch a shepherd because if their body touched a shepherd, then they would be considered spiritually unclean as well. And so you can only imagine how unworthy they felt. And in reality, that's the way many of us can be as well. Because we can come into church and try to put on the church face, but we know the bad things that we've done. And we think, man, if I know what I've done wrong, I know the good things I should do and I don't do, and I know the bad things that I shouldn't do when I do, how could God love someone who's done what I've done? And then you look around at everybody else, and especially Christmas time, they all look so Christmassy and holy and righteous. You're like, they look pretty, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, I almost killed my own child getting to church today. If my arm had been longer, I'd have taken him out. You know how it is when you're driving. Cut that out. You know, I'm just trying to connect. Stay on. There's a line down the middle. Don't cross the line. Brush your hair. Shut up. We're going to worship Jesus today. Glory to God. It's going to be a great Christmas. Okay? And then you come into church like, oh, I think I messed that one up. And you feel so unworthy. They felt unworthy. They also, if you're taking notes, they felt very inadequate. They felt very, very inadequate. They were uneducated, and so they never felt like they measured up in society. And it's amazing how when we compare ourselves to others, how inadequate we can feel, right? I mean, you take just, ladies, you go into your friend's home, and her house is perfect, smells like candles, the floor is clean, and her kids' hair is brushed. You walk into your house, it smells like laundry. You don't even know what kind of floors you have because you can't see them. And you haven't seen a brush since 1987. You know, I feel so inadequate. But for me, it's kind of silly, but I didn't put up Christmas lights. And so all of our friends have, like, you know, Clark Griswold Christmas lights. And my kids are like, what's wrong with us, Dad? Why don't we have Christmas lights? I'm like, we're saving our money this year to give to our hungry kids because we're more spiritual and we love Jesus. I just lied, and because I didn't want to do it. That's why. Because I suck as a dad. That's why. You know. But we feel so inadequate, and when we compare ourselves, and even worse, spiritually, when they compared themselves, they felt very inadequate. One of the big rules was you had to keep the Sabbath. You had to take a day of total rest, and shepherds could not do that because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the sheep needed protection and care. So physically, they could not do everything they were supposed to do. And so they felt like constant spiritual failures. Sometimes we're like that. We look around and like other people, like they seem so close to God. And they got a Bible verse for everything. They're quoting books of the Bible. Like, I didn't even know that was a book. And how'd they do that, you know? And their prayers are so powerful. And you're thinking, the last time I prayed, it was like, God, help me not kill this person in the mall because they took my parking space. I'm so unspiritual. And they felt this way. They felt very unworthy, and they felt very, very inadequate. The third challenge that the shepherds would have had is that they felt very unloved. They felt very unloved. In reality, most of them were thieves, and this is kind of a sad fact, but even the ones that weren't thieves, they were known as thieves. They were not trusted. People wanted to stay a far distance from them. In fact, they were so distrusted that a shepherd was never even allowed to give a testimony in a court case because no one could trust them. Okay, they wanted to get married, but no father wanted to bless their daughter to marry a shepherd, because they were so low, they were so filthy, they were uneducated, and they had no hopes of a better future. They felt incredibly unloved. And the reality is, so tragically, that's the way many people would feel today. There may be some of you here, your dad left you when you were a kid, and you're kind of wondering, so what's wrong with me? Why couldn't he stick around? I mean, it's just me and mom, and what did we do so wrong that he wouldn't love me? There may be some of you that you're going to have Christmas this year without your spouse because your spouse chose someone else or just said, you know what? I don't love you anymore. And you're looking at yourself going, what did I do wrong? I tried. I did the best I could, and you feel very unloved. Some of you, you may look back in a mirror, and you don't like the person looking back at you. You don't even love yourself. Like, I can't believe that person. And you think, if they don't love me and I don't love me, how could God ever love me? And it's always so amazing to me to think about just the differences between perception and reality. Perception on a day like this in church is you can look all around and you think, well, he's got it together and she's got it together and he's more successful than I am and they look like they've got a good family, but I'm so screwed up. If they knew the way I was, and you have no idea the pain of the people sitting even on the rows right by you or right around you. There could be just three seats down from you a single mom who's about ready to cash it in because she feels so inadequate. She thinks, I can't do this. If it weren't for my children, I wish I wouldn't be here. I can't even keep it all together. And right in front of you, there may be a guy who's doing the best he can to worship God during worship, but he feels like an utter and complete failure. He's struggling financially. He knows when his kids go back to school, someone's going to say, "What did you get for Christmas?" And his kids are going to want to lie because they didn't get much. And he wanted to give to them, but he didn't have the means. And he feels like such a complete failure. There's someone else, maybe even sitting right behind you, who's single and all their friends are married. And you're going, "What about me? I mean, I'm trying to be a Christian and I'm serving and I'm trying to be an effective person and yet no one seems to want me. What's wrong with me?" You may be sitting right in your section, somebody that looks incredibly successful, has more money than you, more things than you, but inside they're carrying such a burden and so much pain, and they don't feel like they have anyone close to them that they can open up to. Unworthy, inadequate, unloved. The bottom line is, religion did not work for the shepherds. It made them feel even more distant from God. Religion did not work for the shepherds, and religion doesn't work for us. You may say, "Well, wait, I thought you're a pastor. Well, what are you saying?" It's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying God did not send Jesus to bring religion in the world, but in so many ways to set us free from religion and to give us something better. You see, the problem with religion is religion reduces Christianity down to rules, do's and don'ts. If I do the right thing, I feel better about myself. If I don't do the wrong thing, I feel better about myself. I mean, I must be a good person because I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do. So I must be okay. Okay? And if you do that, then I have the right to look down on you because I'm holier than you and I am more religious than you because I obey more rules than you. And Jesus looked like that kind of behavior and said, "It makes me want to puke." He said to the Pharisees, he said, "You're so focused on the outside and the outside is filthy." Yeah, the outside looks clean. The inside, where it matters, is filthy. He said, "You missed the entire point." You see, religion did not work for the shepherds, and it doesn't work for us because Christianity was never meant to be a religion, but it was meant to be a relationship with God. That's why God sent a person. That's why God sent Jesus, his son. That's the good news. You say, "Well, okay, if this is good news, if there's a Savior, what does that mean to me today? How does that apply to my life today?" And I want to show you in a few of the clearest verses in all of the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul, who, if you don't know anything about Paul, before Paul was a follower of Jesus, you know what he thought of Christians? He hated them. He killed them when he could. He was a leader against Christians. Some of you may feel like that today, but when he met the love of God, he was so transformed, he became one of the greatest representatives of Christ in history. And here's what he said. I would describe this in the most succinct version of the good news in the Bible, certainly one of the most important. He said this, Romans 3:20 through 22. I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to break it down into three small points to clearly grasp and understand the good news. He said this: "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." You have no idea how good this is. Because the law simply shows us how sinful we are. But what has God done? God has now shown us a way to be made right with him. Here's the good news. Without keeping the requirements of the law. What does that mean? Verse 22. We are made right with God, not by observing the law, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Let's break it down as simple as 1, 2, 3. If you're taking notes, what is the good news? Number one, the good news is you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot be good enough for God by trying to obey all of the law. And this was such good news for the shepherds because they lived in a society where the Pharisees tried to obey 613 laws. Christians, we had the Ten Commandments, and God said, "Let's make it easy. I'll give you two. Love God, love people. Let's really narrow it down." They were trying to obey 613 13 laws, and the shepherds physically could not do it. Their occupation prohibited them from being able to obey the law. And now the good news is you can't even do it, even if you tried. Verse 20 says, "For no one can ever be made," read it with me, "be made right with God by what? By doing what the law commands." So why do we have the law? What was it even there for? Number one, you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. Number two, what's the purpose of the law? Is to show you your need for a Savior. Look at it very clearly. Verse 20 again. "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." Why is the law here? Read it aloud. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Think about it. What does the law do? It reveals our need for a Savior. Now, I need to just say, this right here is one of the most important things we're going to talk about today. Because in our culture today, one of the fundamental flaws in thinking is so many people believe they're actually good. Okay? If I ask you, hey, how many of you think you're basically a good person? Many of you, probably most of you, say, yeah, I'm generally a good person. I know some bad people, and I'm not them. And if you compare yourself to other people, that may be true. But we're not talking about comparing ourselves to other people. We're talking about comparing ourselves to God's standard. We are all bad people. And just because it's Christmas, I want to help you see how bad you really are, okay? In fact, this is a little exercise we've done before, so forgive me if you're bored with it. But we've got some new people that have never done it, and so I just want to help prove your badness, only because it's Christmas week, and that'll make you feel really good about how bad you are. Okay, let's play along, all of our churches. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hands up right now. Raise them up. Leave them up. Just leave them up. Find the people whose hands are not up in the air. Look at them. Point at them. Call them liar, liar, pants on fire. Just do that. It's fun to call people liar in church. Put them down. How many of you have ever stolen something? Raise your hands. I have. You stolen something? Put them down. Okay, don't raise your hands on this one because I don't want you getting in a fight with your spouse. Just give me a little pinky. Just do this. Just kind of have your hands ready. Just do your hands like this. Everybody, come on, work with me. Come on, do like this. Give me a little pinky if this is true. How many of you ever looked lustfully at someone? Give me that. Give me that. Come on, give me a little pinky. Last night, there was a guy going, I don't know what that is, but you know. So, Jesus said if you look lustfully, you've done what? You've committed adultery. Okay, so if you've told a lie, help me out. What are you? If you told a lie, you are a what? You are a liar. Okay. If you've stolen something, what are you? You are a thief. Okay. If you look lustfully, what are you? You are an adulterer. So basically, we're a church full of lying, thieving adulterers. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Life Church. We hope you feel much better about yourself. Now, you say, why are you doing this? This is so important. You cannot miss it. You see, until you see yourself as a sinner, you will not see your need for a Savior. And when you recognize we are not good people compared to God, then you recognize, oh my gosh, we do need His grace. And when you realize you need a Savior, you're going to recognize this: religion cannot save you. When you recognize I am a sinner, then you won't be looking for salvation through religion, but you'll be looking for salvation through a person. 2,000 years ago, this Savior was born. Indeed, Christianity was never meant to be a religion, but a relationship with a loving God who sent His Son to reveal just how good He is. So what is the good news? The good news is you cannot be good enough for God by observing the law. So what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show us our need for a Savior. So how are we made right with God? How can we ever be made right with God? Number three, the good news teaches us this: righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus religion. It's not Christ plus church membership. It's not Christ plus giving money. It's not Christ plus good work. It's Christ plus nothing. It's putting our faith in Christ alone. This is verse 22. We are made right with God by doing what? All of our churches, come on, say it aloud. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. How are we made right with God? Say it again. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And the angel appeared to the shepherds, the people that religion rejected, and said, fear not. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. How are you made right with God? By faith in Christ alone. I'll illustrate it this way. I'll give you a picture. Before starting Life Church, I served as an associate pastor at First United Methodist Church, downtown Oklahoma City. And being a Methodist was really cool for lots of reasons. One of the reasons is we got to wear a robe during church. And you say, that was cool. Extraordinarily cool. The problem is I was not ordained at the time. Okay, what does that mean? That means I did not glow in the dark. Okay, now I do. I'm ordained, and you can turn the lights off, and I'll glow. It's freaky. It's a God thing. I'm lying. Some of you are like, really? No, not really. But because I was not ordained, I had to wear the plain, ugly robe. Okay? It was a really ranked system. In the Methodist Church, they had thrones up at the front. Okay? I call them thrones. They're big wooden chairs. They look like thrones. Okay? There were two king-size thrones for the ordained pastors, and there were junior thrones for me and the other unordained pastor. If you were ordained, you got to wear this really cool robe with ordination stripes. They were awesome. Okay? If you're not ordained, you had to wear this 40-year-old choir robe thing that stunk to high heavens. Okay? That was mine. So I'd sit there and I'd listen to the message, and one week it was the third message of the day, and I'd heard it three times. Like Pastor Chris at my location will hear this 12 times this week, and so you can acknowledge by number 11 or 12, he might get a little bored, okay? So I was sitting there, and I crossed my leg, kind of like this, in the chair, and just sitting there. After a while, my leg started to fall asleep, and I thought, well, this is kind of cool. Okay, let's just see how far I can take this. And I clamped down a little harder, and I'm getting pins and needles in my booty. You know, and it's like, this is really fun. And I'm sitting there saying amen, like, oh, this is awesome. Well, my pastor did something he didn't do in the first two services. He leaned over and said, hey, Craig, stand up for a minute. He asked me, and I'm trying to stand up, and I'm up there like, I'm kind of like, you know, trying to, you know, balance like this. He's looking at me like, what's wrong? And I'm stabilizing myself. And he said, is your robe good looking or ugly? I thought, trick question. He could fire me. What do I say? And he kind of gave me this look like, tell me the truth. And I'm like, my robe's ugly. He says, is my robe, and he asked, pointed to his own, is my robe good looking or ugly? I said, your robe's good looking. He goes, really nice? Yeah, nice. He goes, would you like one like mine? Like, yeah. Do you deserve one like mine? I'm like, no. And he said, what I want you to do is take your robe off. And I was, you know, I'm still trying to stand up and not fall. So I took my robe off, and he took his off. And he said, when you put your faith in Christ, what God does, and then he put his nice robe on top of me, he said, God gives you the robe of Christ. When you place your faith in him, God no longer sees you as you are, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. It was so powerful. He zipped up this robe, and suddenly I'm standing inside the symbol of righteousness that I did not deserve. And that's the power of the good news. Are you good enough for God on your own? No. But because of what the Son of God did for you on the cross, becoming sin for you, dying in your place, and raising to the new life. Because of that, when you place your faith in him, God no longer sees your sin, but he sees his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That's why religion didn't work for the shepherds, but a relationship did. You see, religion is all about us and our efforts to please God. Relationship is about God's perfect work in satisfying the debt for sin through Jesus. Religion is about what we do or don't do. Relationship is about what God did and his perfect work. Religion could be spelled D-O. Relationship could be spelled D-O-N-E. It's totally and completely done. Religion says, I have to work hard. And if I work hard, I might please God. Relationship says, because I'm already accepted with God by Christ, therefore I want to work hard. And that's a game changer when you realize this. The shepherds felt just like we do, unworthy, inadequate, and sometimes even unloved. But fear not. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And so no matter how bad you've been, or how mad you've messed up, or how alone you feel, I'll read it again, verse 22 of Romans 3, we are made right with God, not by good works, not by religion, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. Let's say that last part aloud together. No matter who we are. And that is the good news. No matter who you are, a Savior has been born. His name is Christ, and he is the Lord. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you so much for the power of the gospel, the good news, and for your presence today. We ask, God, that you would minister to us in a way that would be life-giving and life-transforming. As you pray today at all of our different churches, there are those of you that you may be carrying a heavy burden right now. We've talked for 3 different weeks about fear. With Mary, it was the fear of what God is asking me to do. Joseph, it was the fear of what people think. Today, it's the fear of where I stand with God. Some of you, you might have some financial fears right now, and they're a heavy burden to you. Some of you, it might be a bad health report for you or somebody that you love. Others of you, there might be relational tension in your marriage with your children. You might be going to see family, and you know there's high potential for drama and hurt. Some of you, it might be the burden of feeling very alone, and you're afraid. Today, what I want to do is give you an opportunity to cast your cares upon God, because he cares for you. Every time an angel appeared, the angel would say, fear not, because the angel comes to represent the goodness of our God. Because God is here, we really have nothing to fear. At all of our churches, those of you who would say, yeah, there's a heaviness, there's a burden, there's a concern, maybe there's a fear that I've been carrying, and today by faith, I just want to give that over to God. Would you lift up your hands right now? Just lift them up. All of our different churches, hands going up all over the place. God, I thank you for those who in a moment of honesty are seeking you. And God, I thank you that you know the details of every situation and that you're a good God. And God, as we cast our cares on you, God, I thank you that you will give us a supernatural peace that goes beyond our human ability to understand. We thank you, God, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so, God, by faith, we ask that you would work miraculously in each situation as we need. And God, I thank you in advance that you will bring glory to your name because you are good and you always glorify yourself. So, God, by faith, we trust you today. That which we carried in that was a burden, God, we give it to you and believe you will always be faithful. So, God, we trust you. As you keep praying today at all of our different churches, there are many of you who, from a spiritual perspective, you feel unworthy. You feel inadequate. You feel unloved. Man, I can so relate with this because the burden of wondering where I stood with God, it weighed on me for so many years. I didn't understand the good news, that I couldn't be good enough. I mean, think about how good this is, that God loves you so much, that the purpose of his law is to show you can't do it on your own. You need someone else. And he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus, that whosoever calls on his name would be saved, would be completely changed, forgiven, and made new. At all of our churches, there are those of you that God brought here specifically for this moment, and you can sense it. You know, on the inside, there's something happening. What is that? That is the power of a loving God drawing you toward himself because you recognize, I do need him. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. That's why I'm here today. It's my time to say, yes, I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness today by faith. I give my life to you. At all of our churches, those of you who say, yes, I need him. Yes, I need his grace by faith. I surrender today and give my life to God through Christ. Would you lift your hands high right now and say, yes, that's my prayer. Lift them up high. Leave them up if you will, sir, right back there. All 3 of you over here in this section, God bless you guys. Sir, right back over there. Sir, here as well. Praise God for you. Here in this middle section, both of you right back here. Ma'am, right up here close. Praise God for you. Right over here. Ma'am, right over here. Both of you guys here together. Right back over there, sweetheart, and right here as well. All of you together here in this section, my goodness. Others of you right back down here, down this aisle, who say yes, right back over here, way toward the back. Both of you together here say, Jesus, save me, transform me. Others of you who say, I call on his name, I need his forgiveness. Church Online, you just click right below me. People will pray with you. Let's all pray aloud together with those around you. Pray, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, and I do need a Savior. Jesus, forgive me. Change me. Make me brand new. I believe that you died for me, and you rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I could follow you, so I could know you, and so I could serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Life Church, I want you to recognize this is not something that happens by accident. It's a divine work of an all-powerful God. Worship him loud. Thank him. Welcome those born into the family of God.